I really don't like uncertainty. I have three kids, and with each of the pregnancies of our kids, there's a fair amount of uncertainty. Of course, there's the obvious superficial uncertainty. Is it a boy? Is it a girl? Just so you know, I was right each time. It's fairly superficial. A bigger uncertainty is the baby going to be healthy? Is my wife going to be okay? Is Alyssa going to be okay? Are they both going to survive? With all of our kids, it's happened, you know, at about 9 months and 5 days, this uncertainty really sets in. What's going to happen on Labor Day? Is everyone going to be okay? Or am I going to be left with a child? Uncertainty can create a fair amount of anxiety. It can create fear. But the funny thing about labor is, I can't really do anything to change the situation. I'm not sure if you've been pregnant here. I'm not sure how helpful husbands are. I took my wife to the hospital each time. I got her water, cold towel, hot towel, said, there, you're doing a great job. But that's about all I can do. It's totally out of my hands, and it's in other people's hands who are much more capable than me. But what is uncertain about your life at the moment? Are you sure of what's going on at work? Do you have work? Are you certain of your working future? Is your health certain? Are you certain of where you're going to live? Maybe you want to buy a house in Sydney, but you have to keep looking further and further away from Sydney to try and buy a house. We deal with uncertainty by doing things like getting insurance. So if my health is going to fail me, I'll get health insurance. If I'm worried I'm going to crash my car, we'll get car insurance. If I don't know whether I'm going to strangle my husband or not, I'll get him life insurance. For Luther, he was uncertain about where he stood with God. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to have a good relationship with God. But he was uncertain about how to have that. Luther thought that God was an angry, righteous judge who just looked down on sinners and punished them. As we heard before in the interview, he was so afraid of dying, he made a vow to become a monk. And as a monk, he fasted for days. He had a whip that he would whip himself on the back to try and feel better about his guilt and his sin. Luther did everything he could to try and make himself right with God, to have some certainty about where he stood. This is what led him to Romans 1:17 that we're looking at tonight. For us, what certainty do we have about what's going on in our lives? Are we certain of what's going to happen when we die or when Jesus returns? If we're living in uncertainty, it's likely to cause some anxiety. Maybe we're so worried about our death, we try and prolong death by jumping on every health trend. Every new superfood that comes out, we've tried them all, just to stave off death as long as possible. Maybe uncertainty works itself out in different ways. Maybe we don't go home and whip ourselves, but maybe we try and work really hard. We go to work and we try and work really hard. God is surely happy with me. Everything's all right with God because I work really hard. Maybe I give my kids everything they want so they're happy, and then God will be happy with me. Maybe I'll give a lot of money to charity. Maybe that would make God happy with me. Today we're beginning our series on the four ideas that change the world. The first is called faith alone. Faith is trusting in someone else for something. And faith alone is trusting that it is God alone that saves us. God alone saves us, and so we have faith in Him alone. It is a wonderful doctrine. Because it says we don't need to be uncertain about our future. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to fear because God loves us. And he is the one that saves us alone. Now, this idea has been changing the world for the last 500 years, and definitely the last 2,000 years since Jesus. If you've been in this church for a while, if you follow Jesus, you may be familiar with this doctrine of faith alone. Let me encourage you, don't tune out now. It's been around for hundreds of years, and it is worth us dwelling on for another couple hundred years. But don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching that long. Today, we're looking at Romans 1:17. We're going to see how it changed Luther, how it changed the world, and how it changes our lives. So let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us from Romans. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is you alone who makes us right with you, and that we don't have to fear or be uncertain about our future. Lord, give us comfort. Help us not to be uncertain, Lord. Amen. So let's have a look at that verse again, Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now this verse is answering that question, how can I be right with God? Now, righteousness is a bit of a strange word. Does anybody use this word regularly? I think the only place I hear the word righteous used is in surfer culture. I'm not sure if there's any surfers here. No, maybe in that movie Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. Yes, yes, old people like me down here at the front nodding. If I'm in a relationship with someone, we might ask, oh, is everything all right between you and Alyssa? There's been some kind of conflict. Is everything all right now? What do you need to do, James, to make your relationship right with Alyssa? Maybe I need to let her have a sleep in and not be harassed by the kids every morning. Maybe I need to send her to some kind of day spa. Maybe it's just the classic chocolate and flowers. Maybe that's what I have to do to be right with Alyssa. Being right with someone is what we want, and we want to be right with God. And the wonderful thing about this is that God's righteousness is shown in the gospel. The gospel reveals that God had to pay the penalty, God had to pay the price to make us right. The penalty for sin that restores our relationship. We can't make ourselves all right with God. It is God who pays the penalty and makes us right with him. That is the good news. That is the gospel. Let me read from Romans 3:25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. To be received by faith, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For God to make us right, God is the one who had to initiate the action. He is the one who had to pay the price. He had to right our wrongs. And the only way to do that is in death. Jesus' death. His sacrifice instead of our death. That is how God makes everything right between him and us. You may have heard that works can't save you. We as Christians don't believe that our works save us, but it's important to remember that works do save us. They're just not our works. It's Jesus' work of living a perfect life, his work of obeying God and dying on the cross. It's God's work of raising Jesus from the death. This is the work that saves us. It is the work that makes us right with God, not our work. But it is God's work. This is good news, that there is a righteousness that is from God. It is not from ourselves, it is from outside of us. This is how God takes people like us, rebellious people, sinful people, people who want to do whatever we want to do, and this is how God restores us to be in relationship with him. Now, with all this talk of being right, I couldn't help but think of a ship. Is anybody here particularly nautical? I know there's one person who's a little bit nautical. If I was to say that this ship is listing, would that be right? Listed might be more accurate. Yes? No? Yes? Okay, thank you. I'm not nautical at all. So imagine this ship. It's listing to one side. It needs to be restored to the upright position. It's either going to sink, it's going to go off in the wrong direction, or it's going to crash. It needs to be righted. It needs to have the junk thrown out of it. It needs to be balanced out, and only then can it go in the right direction. So too with us. God needs to right us. Otherwise, we're just bailing water on the Titanic. God is the one who throws the junk and the sin overboard. He rights us, he picks us up, so that instead of listing to one side, going off in the wrong direction away from God, we can go straight. Instead of crashing and ruining our lives, we can follow God and go to safe harbor. God is the one that makes us right with him. So how do I get it? How is what Jesus has done on the cross, how is his work effective for me? How do I get this faith? Have a look again at Romans 1. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Those who are right with God will live by faith. I think faith is misunderstood these days. I can sometimes spend a little bit too much time on Facebook. But when I see people talking about faith on Facebook or just talking to people in the real world, they tend to say things like, oh, I'm not one of those faith people. I'm a person of science. I like to test things. There's just a problem with that. We are actually all people of faith. We just don't realize it. I guarantee that every single person here is a person of faith. Well, let me redefine again what faith is. Faith is trusting someone for something. Trusting someone outside of ourselves. We have faith all the time. So when you came in, how many of you checked out your chair and poked it to make sure it was going to hold you? Okay, I had a couple of people say they did this morning. I didn't believe them. Today, I cooked lunch. I barbecued. When someone barbecues for you and they hand you a sausage, you just have faith that they've cooked it. How often do you take a meat thermometer to a barbecue and check to make sure that sausage is cooked? Does anybody do that? Amen, sister. You've got to have faith that the thermometer is right. I didn't even think of that. I just assumed that all thermometers are right. Well, that's right. So we're trusting in things all the time. We actually don't test everything in our lives. We're going to put our trust in somebody else's word. We can't test everything. We have faith in all kinds of things. So when Romans says the righteous shall live by faith, it is believing somebody else's word. It's believing God's word, written down in a historically accurate book, passed down faithfully. So when God says, I have made you right, you are all right with me. I punished Jesus on the cross so you would not have to be. We can either believe this word, and that's called faith, or we decide not to. Being right with God is not something that can be attained, not something that can be bought or earned or deserved. It is a beautiful gift from a gracious God. For Luther, when he understood this verse, it was the single biggest, most important point in his life. He said, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. He went from hating God to loving him. There was no more point of fasting for days on end. There was no more point of whipping himself to try and deal with his sin. God had made him right. This is what compelled Luther to write the 95 Theses, to nail it on the door of the Wittenberg Church. Catholic priests were asking for money to take time off purgatory, to make you closer to God. But what could money do that God hadn't already done through Jesus' blood? What could my work do that Jesus' work has not done to make me right with God? So this is the amazing doctrine of faith alone. It quickly spread across Germany, Europe. It ignited a fire and sent people back to God's word. I just want to note two quick things at this point. Firstly, faith alone is never alone, and faith alone is where we stay. Christians can get a fair amount of stick from other people, particularly on this doctrine of faith alone. How could you believe, they might say, that you're saved and you don't have to do anything? You don't even have to change your life. You don't have to be a good person and God's just going to love you? That makes no sense. It doesn't seem very fair for your God to love people if they don't deserve it. Surely there's a better person than you that God could love. How could God love a convicted felon who's just said sorry when they're in jail? Surely God values and loves those who work hard, those who do good things. But the gospel of faith alone says that there's nothing that we can do to make us right with God. It is only God's work. And so it is faith alone that saves us, but faith alone is never alone. We trust in God for salvation, but faith is accompanied by a transformed life. As the letter from James says, if you only have faith and aren't actually loving other people like God loves you, do you really have faith in God? So faith alone is never alone. It is always accompanied with a life lived to be like God. Secondly, faith alone is where we stay. Now have a look again at Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. God's righteousness is given to us by faith from first to last. We don't begin with faith. We don't begin by trusting that God has done everything for us to be saved. And then we grow a little bit more and then we can start doing good works. And then our good works help us be more saved. We start with faith alone. We finish with faith alone. We're not going to move away from God doing all the work to save us. 500 years ago, Luther was moved from being in a fiery pit of uncertainty and despair, trying to make it right with God, to stepping into an oasis, a paradise, knowing that God had made him right. For him, there was no more uncertainty. God loved him. Do you have a certain and true hope that everything is right between you and God? Do you have faith alone? Maybe your automatic response is, yes, of course, I have faith alone. I believe that it is God alone. But what does your practice say? Is God really your saviour, or is something else functioning as your saviour? C.S. Lewis, he's another one of my favourite dead guys, along with Martin Luther. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Has anybody read The Screwtape Letters? Wonderful. Here it is here. It's a series of letters from an uncle to a nephew. The twist on it is that they're both demons, and their job is to stop people from following God. And it's a wonderful book. It's wonderfully challenging on the Christian life. And he has some comments that I'm just going to read, if I can get to the right page. And he says, The real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it is merely Christian. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and. You know, Christianity in the crisis, Christianity in the new psychology, Christianity and vegetarianism, Christianity and spelling reform. I'm not really sure what spelling reform is. Maybe the teachers can tell me what that is later on. If they must be Christians, let them at least be Christians with a difference. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian colouring. Are we Christians with a difference? Are we Christians plus something else? Is it possible that we may have forgotten the amazing beauty of faith alone in God and have started adding things to it? Money, works. Surely God loves me because I've given to the rectory renovation program. Surely I'm right with God because all of my kids come to church. Surely I'm right with God because I work really hard. Surely I'm right with God because I'm at church every single week and I never miss a week. Surely I'm right with God because. As soon as we move away from trusting in God alone to save us, we are in dangerous territory. All of a sudden, we can find ourselves lost again without any security or comfort. The doctrine of faith alone is the gateway to paradise. Brothers and sisters, we live in uncertain times. I'm not sure if you've been following what's been happening with North Korea, whether they're going to send another missile that's going to start World War III in the next couple of weeks. It seems reminiscent of what happened in the Cold War. Just an era plagued with uncertainty and doubt. Is a missile going to be hitting here today or tomorrow? Who knows what's happening for Christians in Sydney? If you stand up for your democratic right to vote a particular way, or have your say on the laws of the land, or even just speak the gospel to other people, you might get beaten, you might get spat upon, you might get headbutted. Who knows what the future holds for my son Micah, who was baptized this morning, when he is my age? Who knows what Sydney will look like? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. How can we be certain in an uncertain world? I want to leave you with 3 points on how to be certain in an uncertain world. Firstly, we can be certain our future is fixed. Follow Jesus, have faith in God's work alone. God will never let us fall out of his hands. Jesus is right now preparing a place for us. Secondly, we can be certain that God has a good plan for us. Whilst life might be uncertain, whilst we might not know what's going on around us, we can be certain that God has a plan for us, and he loves us, and he cares for us. And finally, we can be certain that God has spoken through his word, the Bible. It's not just a book of things that we have to do, but it is God talking to us today. It is a book of comfort and love seen in the death of Christ. Whilst life is uncertain, we can rest on the hope we have in God, because God has revealed his righteousness to us. He has made a way for us to be right with him. God has shown his true colors by revealing himself. He cares for us so much that his son died to make us right. Will you rest on his unchanging love and mercy, having faith alone that God has made us right with him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work seen in the death and resurrection of your Son, that it is only you who can make us right with you. God, help us to not be uncertain about our future. And God, we ask that whilst our days might be uncertain, while life, we might not be sure what's going on, but that we can be certain that you love us, that you have a plan and a place for us, and that you speak to us today and every day. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.